for Brother Alan McAllister and also for us. Brother Ed.
Our dear, kind, and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before Thy throne of grace this day, ever so thankful for this wonderful privilege we have to gather together at this convention. We're so thankful for the provisions of the local ecclesia to provide this service for us, and we especially ask at this time that you be with our dear brother Alan as he dispenses the word of truth to us. We also pray that we may open up our hearts and our minds to a better understanding of thy truth, that we make it our own, that we may be pleasing to thee and make our calling and election sure. We also pray for those that were unable to be here, those that need thee in a special way, those that desired in their hearts to be with the brethren. Be with all thy dear children everywhere, and all these things we ask and give thanks in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Brother McAllister will speak to us on the subject, the sin of ingratitude. The sin of ingratitude. And Brother Alan, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and good afternoon, friends. Sister Evelyn and I are indeed very happy to be with you these days of convention. We bring with us the love of the Western New York Bible students. Also, Evelyn's daughter Audrey also wished to have her love conveyed to the convention. Brother Andrus, in his welcoming address, brought to our attention the thought of reverence. And we would like to consider this, in a way, this afternoon. Before us, we have the banner text from 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, the 24th verse. I'd like to read that from the New American Standard Bible. Only fear or reverence. They have a marginal reference there. So only fear, reverence the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. In the 25th verse, but if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. We'd like to note the context of this chapter. Samuel was speaking to the Israelites, all the Israelites. We note verse 1 of this 12th chapter. Then Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have listened to your voice in all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now, Samuel was the last of the judges. The Israelites had pressured Samuel for a king. They could not physically see the Heavenly Father. They did not appreciate the results of God's actions on their behalf, how he fought for the Israelites on the days of battle. They had blessings of the Lord whenever they obeyed, but this was not enough. Everyone else had a king. They wanted a king. They were not grateful for all the blessings they enjoyed under the arrangements of the Heavenly Father as their invisible king, working through the judges. And now at this particular time, Samuel was the chief judge, or Chief Justice, as we might call him today. Now, Brother Russell comments on the history of Samuel. Besides being the Chief Justice, Samuel is styled the first of the prophets of Israel. The prophet Samuel established a new order of things. He did not do as others had done before him, have his place of residence to which all the people must go to ask his advice, counsel, judgment, but he introduced the circuit judge system and went from place to place holding court, not so much to condemn anybody, but rather to advise those who desired advice. And that's what our pastor tells us about Samuel. Samuel was special. He not only was a good judge, but he had the status of a prophet. He was noted for his faithfulness to God and to the people, and this is evident from his introduction of the circuit judge system to serve the people more efficiently by making his service of advising the Israelites more accessible. Now, 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, 1 Samuel 7, verses 15 to 17 reads, "Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord." In the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel is a record that when Samuel was old, he appointed his two sons to be judges, and unfortunately these two sons did not have the moral integrity and the faithfulness and respect of God that their father Samuel had. And they, like many of our politicians and judges in this country, now we mention this country because we're all familiar with our system, but we are not alone. This is true throughout the world today. But these sons of Samuel, because of greed and the lack of moral integrity, etc., the record reads in verse 3, "His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice." We can imagine, you know, what a disappointment and shame that this caused Samuel. The conduct of these two sons was, of course, noted by the Israelites. And the elders of Israel came to Samuel, and they said to him, now this we find in verse 5, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." Now this thought was displeasing or evil in the sight of Samuel, and he took the matter to the Lord. And in verses 7 to 9, we read what the Lord said. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn or testify to them and tell them of the procedure or custom of the king who will reign over them. And so we see that Samuel did as the Lord told him. And verses 10 to 18 records and outlines all the conditions that the Israelites would have to bear and put up with under an earthly king. But this did not change their minds, for in verses 19 and 20, it's recorded, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" This, after all the Lord had done for the Israelites since they left Egypt, they did not appreciate their invisible king. They rejected the creator of the universe. And this certainly was an offense against God. They, the Israelites, were not grateful for all the benefits that they had received by the hand of God. They had committed the sin of ingratitude. Reverence the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. We recognize that Israel was a typical people. The lessons that Israel had are also lessons for spiritual Israel. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we can take a lesson from David in the Psalms 116, verses 12 to 14, that we recognize this familiar scripture as associated with our morning resolve. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." What shall I render? Are we grateful to the Lord? Has He bestowed any benefits upon us? Now let us digress for just a moment and talk about ourselves. I'm sure that we all gave and received gifts at one time or the other. We have given gifts to others, and sometimes we wonder if the gift was ever received. There was no acknowledgement of receipt by letter, by phone, or by personal contact. Did they receive the gift? Was the gift offensive? Was the gift appreciated? It does not have to be a gift, but it could be a kindness. It could be love. It could be concern. It could be a favor. It could be a letter. Or it could be a benefit. Did we show express our gratitude, our appreciation, our thankfulness? We try to teach our children to be appreciative, to be grateful, to acknowledge gifts, to show gratitude. We're reminded of a story that was told to us by an older gentleman. He has grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and when he is at a family gathering, which is, I understand, rather frequent, these children come up to him, prompted by their parents. Their heads are low, perhaps a little pouty, and they're sulking. But the minute they see Grandpa's hand go into his pocket, well, the smiles that come on upon their face, and then off they go, just as soon as they receive their gift, with not a thank you to Grandpa, or an acknowledgement of any kind. Now, obviously, this man is discouraged, and he's disheartened by this action. You know, how much better it would be, and how much happiness this would give Grandpa, if there was a hearty thank you, Grandpa, and hugs and kisses, you know, a show of appreciation and gratitude. How much love there would be if it could be felt as sincere gratitude. The action of the Israelites did not go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. The sin of ingratitude was ever present. Now, what have we received at the hand of God? What benefits have been bestowed upon us? Have we any personal experiences that show God's overruling on our behalf? What can we render unto the Lord that we have not received from Him? Nothing. But the psalmist tells us what we can do. I will take the cup of salvation. As parents, we are encouraged and love to see our children as they develop, receive gifts with gratitude and appreciation without having to be reminded. And so our Heavenly Father has opened our eyes to His great plan of salvation. For the church, a called and chosen people for His name, and also for the whole world of mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so those that have made a covenant with the Heavenly Father to do His will and follow in the footsteps of His Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, to be dead in Christ, can take this cup of salvation now. The world, of course, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God in the resurrection process and the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. The psalmist then says, "And call upon the name of the Lord." Give our Lord our fullest confidence. We call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. We need His help, His aid. We have to lean upon the Lord. We cannot trust in our own strength. It's when we say that we have enough strength to go it on our own that we are in deep and serious trouble. Call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. You know what a vow is. A vow is a covenant, isn't it? It's an agreement. It's a contract. We made a consecration vow of sacrifice, to be dead with Christ, faithfulness unto death. And this is symbolized in the drinking of the Lord's cup at our annual memorial service. And our Heavenly Father regards this as an expression of gratitude. When we submit our consecrated hearts and talents in glad and cheerful service to the Lord, it is only a reasonable service for all His goodness to us. Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Remember from Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. Also call to mind the words from my morning resolve that I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom we have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Now, coming back to 1 Samuel, the 12th verse, Samuel speaks to Israel. Verses 1 to 3. Then Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you have said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. And now, here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth, even to this day. Here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I opposed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." And of course, the Israelites could find no fault at all with Samuel. And Samuel made them so state verbally so that God and their new king Saul would hear and would witness these words. Now, in verses 6 to 12, Samuel continues speaking to Israel and reviews God's faithfulness to them and their ingratitude to God from the time that they left Israel to this time when they told Samuel that they wanted a king to rule over them, in spite of the fact that God was their king. And here is another example of the sin of ingratitude, rejecting the Heavenly Father for a natural man to rule over them. So we mentioned before, this distressed Samuel very much. But God told them, remember, give them a king, that they were not rejecting Samuel but the Lord. And Samuel tells them, in spite of their sin of ingratitude, essentially the relationship with God will not change with a natural king if they are faithful to God's commands and not rebel against God, if they reverence God and serve Him, they will receive a blessing. If they do not, God will be against them. And to emphasize the greatness of God, Samuel tells them, and we'll turn to the 16th to the 18th verse. Samuel says, "Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king." And so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now this was quite a sign. A thunderstorm was very rare in southern Palestine at the time of the wheat harvest. But Samuel prayed to the Lord. The thunderstorm, the thunder, and the rain came that very same day, and the record says that the Israelites greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now the experiences of spiritual Israel have been very similar to these experiences of natural Israel. Our Lord Jesus, of course, is the head of the church, spiritual Israel. It was not long after our Lord was crucified that the Apostle Paul had to admonish the church at Corinth along these lines of following a man. You know, some were saying that they were of Paul, remember, and some saying that they were of Apollos, another of Cephas. And Paul had to remind them who it was that was crucified for them, that we are to recognize only our Lord as our head. We are of Christ. Christ is our head. We follow Christ. We're familiar with the history of the church, and volume 2 of Studies of the Scripture tells us of this falling away that took place. Less than 200 years after Christ, the worldly spirit became such that the church wanted more organization than what our Lord and the apostles had established. So you see the similarity with the experiences of the Israelites under the judges. And of course we know what happened. The man of sin was developed. Babylon prospered. Our Lord's parable of the wheat and the tares was unfolding, both growing together. The true church, the wheat with the tares. Name only Christians until the time of the harvest, until the end of the age. And our Lord overruled in the case of the wheat class that was developed throughout the age, even as he directs every experience of the true church today. The experiences of the feet class, the last members of the body of Christ. So we have seen the nation of Israel under the judges and kings guilty of the sin of ingratitude. We have seen Babylon, who was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, also guilty of the sin of ingratitude. But we now have a responsibility, an individual responsibility, to see that we do not commit the sin of ingratitude. I'm sure that we can all agree that the Lord's grace or favor has had an important, a significant influence upon our lives after our consecration. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We find this recorded in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, as I have for all of these texts, if they're a little unfamiliar. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, human standards, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. These are powerful words from the Apostle Paul. Our Heavenly Father can see and he can recognize the jewels in the rough, that is, in their natural occurring condition. All these jewels need is to have that rough outer coating knocked off, to be cut, chiseled, polished to a gem of brilliance and quality. And yes, no doubt, some of us were very ungrateful before we came to a knowledge of the truth. Just the recognition, just the recognition of the truth and recognizing the grace or favor that we received would undoubtedly begin to turn our thinking around from that of ingratitude to much gratitude. And of course, this principle applies to all the undesirable characteristics that we may have. We begin to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Heavenly Father. We begin to develop the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. And this takes a lifetime. And we have many good admonitions, but especially from the pen of the Apostle Paul. We turn to his words to the Galatians. Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 16 to 24. Galatians 5, 16 to 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The Apostle Paul tells it as it is. If we are led by the Spirit, it is one thing. If we are led by our natural spirit, it is entirely different. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And so even as the prophet Samuel spoke to natural Israel, you know, how appropriate are his words to spiritual Israel, to reverence the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. This consideration is gratitude. And to the degree that we have it, it will help keep this old will under control. It will help with this constant battle with our lifetime enemy and companion. That lifetime enemy and companion, self, our flesh. We take special note of verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They all go together, don't they? And we believe that gratitude is a companion of love. If gratitude is a companion of love, what would ingratitude be? What would ingratitude be? It would surely be the opposite, wouldn't it? Just be the opposite, and it is. If one does not have gratitude, one would tend to selfishness. And along with selfishness is accompanied pride and all the other deeds or works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul names or lists in these verses 19 to 21. They may also be present in varying degrees, depending upon the character development. Ingratitude would indicate a lack of character development. And as a result, we then have the sin of ingratitude. This failure to consider what great things he hath done for you. How important it is for each of us to daily analyze our thoughts and our words and our actions for any indication of ingratitude or selfishness. Remember our manna text for today is taken from Matthew 13:23, regarding those who received the seed of truth into good ground and the fruitage that results. We'd like to read Pastor Russell's comment again on that. The different measures of fruitage, the 30, 60, and 100-fold, or the 10 pounds and the 5, mark differences in obstacles to be overcome, etc., rather than unfaithfulness in the use of the means of grace. Some may work long and diligently for small results, while the same result in others of more resolute will and of greater continuity may accomplish great things. Some by slips and occasional backslidings from which they subsequently recover lose time and opportunities which can never be regained, although they are forgiven and generously reinstated in the divine favor, and thenceforth run with diligence and patience to the end. How well these comments fit in with Samuel's words as it applies to spiritual Israel, the church class, to fear or reverence our Heavenly Father, and to serve Him in truth with all our heart, and to consider what great things that our Father has done and is doing for us. Samuel spoke these words to natural Israel after assuring them of his prayers on their behalf, and that he would still continually continue to instruct them in the good and right way. Now then, in verse 25 of our 1 Samuel, he admonishes them after our text here, 1 Samuel 12:24. Then in the 25th verse, he says, "But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away," or consumed, as the King James translates this. Leeser translates it, perish. Now, earlier we called your attention to verses 6 to 19 of this 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, where Samuel talks to the Israelites and relates the instances where God delivered them from their enemies because of their obedience and their faithfulness, and also where God delivered them into the hands of their enemies because of their disobedience and their sin of ingratitude. And again, can we not draw a picture, a similar picture, relating to the experiences of the church, spiritual Israel? If we find ourselves murmuring and complaining against the Lord, now, is this not being ungrateful? But how does this happen? I do not believe that we would complain and murmur directly to our Heavenly Father in our prayers, but I suppose that this has happened, and I suppose it's possible. The thought we have is more an indirect murmuring or complaint. Why does this happen to me? Why is the Lord permitting this trial? I have suffered long enough. I have been praying for patience, but my trials of patience are greater than ever. And I'm sure you can add many, many more to that. And the thought we have is that as we began our Christian walk, there may have been murmurings and complaining, and this could be explainable considering our immature status at that time, as well as perhaps what we actually were in the world. When we think of what the Apostle Paul said about what some of them were in the world, it gives us something to think about. And when we come into this relationship, all of these past experiences just don't go away, but hopefully we would learn of them. What were we at that time? Come back, we remember the picture of the gemstones, and it's such a beautiful picture, and I'm sure that we've all heard many discourses about the jewels of the Lord. But the picture of the gemstones in their natural, uncut, unpolished condition. You wouldn't recognize them, would you? At least I wouldn't. You go out into the field and or into a mine or in the ground, and you find and you see this rough, ugly-looking stone. And we would have a tendency, wouldn't we, to reject it immediately. We're looking for something more beautiful. And some of us were pretty rough, and others not so rough. But as we began to grow in stature and become more knowledgeable of God's plans and purposes, developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, and we began to recognize more and more God's favor, God's grace towards us, we began to recognize His leadings and guidance. We began to become more and more grateful for all our Lord's benefits towards us, and becoming more and more grateful and appreciative of all of our Heavenly Father's overrulings and guidance on our behalf. And then we could truly say, we can truly say, that I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Fear, reverence the Lord, and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. Then, after saying these words, Samuel tells the Israelites in verse 25, but if, three-letter word and two-letter words, but if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. This word swept away is a little unusual. It's a Hebrew word, safa. It's Strong's number 5595. It is translated consume in the King James. Leeser, as I had mentioned before, translates it perish. It only appears four times in the Old Testament, in Genesis 19, verses 15 and 17, Numbers 16, 26, and in our text, 1 Samuel 12, 25. We mention this just because there are at least 20 Hebrew words that are translated consume or consumed in the King James Old Testament translation. And they say, we just mention this in passing because it points out the difficulty in translating the exact meaning of the Hebrew into English. And we don't have a thought on this, but we would like to close our lesson with Brother Russell's comment on this verse. Because it's, you know, if we consider this, if there are 20 words in the Hebrew that the English translates consume, certainly there must have been differences between these 20 words in the Hebrew, otherwise it wouldn't have been used. And I think in this case, this particular word was only used four times. And so we look to Brother Russell for his insight on this. This is taken from reprint 4201. On this verse, ye shall be consumed. Of course, there is an alternative. Those who do not enter into the Lord's service of a truth with all their heart, those who do not continually and repeatedly consider how great things God has done for them. Those who lack appreciation of His kindness and are resentful of His arrangement and leading will be esteemed of Him as wicked and as unfit for the glorious things which He has in reservation for the faithful. The Lord has made provision for the forgiveness of all of our inherited imperfections and weaknesses, and He has also made provision for our growth in grace and knowledge and love, while He is willing to cover our blemishes from His sight through the merit of the precious blood. He insists that we, under that covenant, shall develop the character which has delineated and exemplified the character of which love is the essence. And He rejects those who refuse to come to this standard of perfect love or refuse all of the provisions of divine grace. For it is not the Father's proposition to associate with His Son in glory any except those who shall be copies of His character. This He has predestinated. Romans 8:29. Samuel spelled out the options to the nation of Israel. Our Heavenly Father has spelled out the options for spiritual Israel. We can be faithful unto death and receive the crown of life. We can be unfaithful and receive a position before the throne after washing our robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Or if completely unfaithful, rejecting the very blood that bought us, we could perish in second death. The sin of ingratitude can cost us our crown, and if not corrected, it could lead to the ultimate rejection, second death. May we stand firm in our faith and our covenant of sacrifice to our Heavenly Father. And may the Lord help us to that end. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Brother Allen, we want to express our gratitude to you for sharing the fruits of your study. You know, friends, we know that we're told in the Scriptures that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Wouldn't we think He would rejoice with a gracious receiver? We think so. We also have some love for you from Brother Charlie and Sister Ruth Chambers. They wanted to be remembered to you all. And someone had talked to Sister Jane Booty this morning and said that Brother Bill Booty is doing very well after his surgery. A bypass aorta above the stomach somewhere, I believe. So, now can we close this service with the singing of hymn 365, or How Great Thou Art. In some of the books, it's way in the back.
Oh,
Eternal God, our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, how beautiful are the sentiments of this hymn, this prayer that we offer unto Thee. How great Thou art. How wonderful are Thy works and Thy overrulings towards us. How grateful we are that we are privileged to be called sons of God, to know some of Thy divine plans and purposes. We're thankful that we're able to come unto Thee and call Thee, Father, through the worthy name and merit of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior and King. And we would pray Thy overruling care and direction and guidance to be with us